Good morning. All right. Thanks for being in your seats at time so that we can charge off here. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 2, and I want you to let you know this morning that is God going to speak to you today or what? Is this going to happen this morning? Or is this a waste of time? Okay. Well, I want to answer that. I want you to answer that in your soul. Because there, we can get into a little rut, a little groove in our life where we can come to a setting like church and we can hear things from the Word of God, and there's no effect on our life whatsoever. And we can do that over and over and over. We can get into a habit of having things we hear have no effect. And maybe if it was a different setting, it would have an effect, but in the setting that we're in, probably not. And so the question we have to ask ourselves in our heart is, do we want this to happen today? Will we allow the authority of God's Word to come over us? Will we allow the Holy Spirit to get all the way in? Or do we make sure there's walls up? And I don't say this because I have some grand teaching. Because I know what I'm talking about today. And so this is the best way to set you up. I'm not setting you up. This is just a teaching. Like every other teaching. But is it going to be just another teaching for where your heart is? So I say that as a matter of introduction because I want to give you just 30 seconds. Just 20 seconds for you to pray and prepare your heart, and then we'll do Ephesians 2. So go. Oh Father, we thank you this morning that your love is strong. It's stronger than all my sin. It is stronger than my weaknesses. It is stronger than all my lack. God, it is stronger and so God, there you're gonna pull us all to heaven despite us. Your love is strong. We love it, we proclaim it. God, and we thank you for this morning together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in a series on the church. Let me review a little bit where we've been. And this is what we're doing together. Together we're trying to do this. We're bowing our everyday lives to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Jesus can transform us. We can be completely different. But that happens not just at church, it happens every hour of every common day. It's a good statement for Desert Zen Church community. One of the things that's important to us here, we've been walking through some of the things that are important to us, is that God is the Lord, and therefore we give Him whole life obedience. And that's what Jesus is after. Made it clear, that's what God was after in the whole Old Testament. He told those guys in Joshua, if you cling to me wholeheartedly, one of you will chase a thousand. He wanted wholehearted obedience from those guys because he was the Lord. And this is what these last two teachings sort of summarized into the last 2 weeks, as we experience relationship with God, we become like Him in the ways we have experienced. So what it means is, if I experience grace from God, I experience in a relationship with God, and I experience that grace, I will give grace. You may be a Christian, but if you don't experience it, you won't give it. You have to touch it in God. You have to believe it by faith. And so we walk through that God is into relationship, and that God is gracious, and that God is forgiving, and that God is generous, and that God is loving, and that God is joyful, and that God is seeking, and God is all these things. And as we experience them, we become joyous people, and seeking people, and gracious people, and forgiving people, and compassionate people, and generous people, and all the things God is, if we experience those things in God. And, you know, we call our church Desert's End. It's the end of the desert. And what it points to is the end of the desert of the soul. And as the soul is full of life and it is green and God touches that, touches us, touches our soul, that is how transforming happens. That is how that goes outward to other people. And greenery grows that can be a shade to others. And so that's important to us. Your relationship with God is real. To the point where Pam can say, God, you have given me hope. And pray it. And you have given me love. And pray it. And believe it. And proclaim it, because she's tasted it. And we've tasted it. That's why we're here. Okay. So that's where we've been. One of the places we went in between there is we talked about the church. We talked about how the church is the body of Christ. And that was very profound teaching for me. How intertwined that is. And we're going to do another one of those in-between teachings, because I need us to continue to keep thinking about the church in the right way. And so we're going to walk through this passage in Ephesians 2. It's just a couple of verses here, and it is at the end of Ephesians 2. And let me set this up for you. We're talking about Gentiles in this chapter. And there's a horrible description of Gentiles in the beginning. Now, Gentiles would be people that aren't Jews. They didn't really have a claim to God. And they start in this chapter as dead, depraved, diabolical, and disobedient. And then they're going to end with these verses. So let's read them. Let's start in verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, and by the way, dead, depraved, diabolical, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What that's talking about is built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets. They have brought these people truths about God, with Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So let's do the last part of that again. I've got it here on the slide. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And this is what we're going to walk through. These verses right here. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So how are we going to do this? I'm just going to give some thoughts on a few different words in this verse, and then we'll have a practical, and then we'll break bread and continue on. But the first word I want to talk about is built. You're being built. Now, did you know that with God, that's what God is doing? He's building people. He's building them. He's building you individually. And he's building people, groups of people together. The spiritual lives of Christians need to be built. They need to be improved. They expanded the fullness and completeness in Christ. And so the primary responsibility of Christians, or one of the primary responsibilities, is to build each other up. That's what's happening. So I want to walk through a few build each other up verses. Here we go. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, build up, that word is usually translated build or built, building, or edification, to edify. So it's the same Greek word, to edify someone or build them up. This crazy verse right here. For even Christ did not please himself. You know what we're supposed to do as Christians? To set aside ourselves. To not please ourselves. To be selfless. To set aside our desires. To set aside our irks. To set aside our emotions. To set aside us for the building up of another. Here's one. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So he's talking about, hey, there's offices in the church. There's five of them. And they're there so that you will be built up. Built up to what? Till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what you're being built into. That's what I'm being built into. That's what I'm supposed to build you into. That's what you're supposed to build me into. Okay, keep going. What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of this must be done for the building up of the church. So this is the 14th chapter of Corinthians, and through that chapter, the word build up is used about 7 times. It keeps going back to this. Because they are using their gift, but they are using their gift without the goal of building someone else up. They're using their gift because they make them feel good. They're using their gift because they kind of like it. It's not for building. He says, this is the goal, you guys. This is the goal. And I put this in here because this isn't just the 5 offices of the church, the pastor, the teacher, the prophet. This is everybody. Everybody comes with something to build other people up with. Wow. Romans 14. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. 2 Corinthians 10, for even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying. So Paul's saying, hey, I've been given authority for one purpose. I've been given a leadership role for one purpose. God's told me to do things for one purpose, building you up. He says it about 3 times in 2 Corinthians. Here's another 2 Corinthians. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves. You actually, it is this in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your, and that's plural, building, beloved. I love that he calls a group of people beloved. I love it, especially the Corinthians. He speaks for their building. Acts 20:32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Wow. The word of his grace, which can build you up. Grace builds you up. God's words build you up. As we build each other up, we need to sort of understand how that's done. There's a couple clues there. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. What a vision. What a vision for a life. And everywhere you turn, and every word that comes out of your mouth, build someone. And to even make a higher vision, that it is the need of the moment. Your goal is to speak the word that is the blessing of the moment. To encourage someone when they need encouragement. To exhort someone when they need exhortation. To love someone when they need love. The need of the moment. And build people up. That's what we're doing. All right. Now, a couple comments after reading all these verses. One, we're kind of supposed to be about others. That's supposed to be what we're about. Jesus did not. He was about others, and he set aside himself. You don't think about all the things Jesus did for himself, and think about all the things Jesus did for other people when you think of others. But the other comment I have is, I think we're supposed to be building us. Right? Our goal is to be built up, and you are going to help me. You are going to build me up, and I'm going to build you up. But I'm supposed to be mature and complete. I'm supposed to be improving. So I have a question. Are you improving? Are you adding to your life? Adding to your faith goodness? Or adding self-control? Is that the notion or part of your belief in the Christian life? Is there's adding? Are you growing? Are you fighting? Are you running? Are you building up yourself more and more in the most holy faith? Because sometimes we can lose that. We can lose that fight. We've been in a fight a long time. I'm just going to do some cruising. And we're supposed to fight for you. We're supposed to fight for me. And we're supposed to fight for you. Part of our job is not let us get into cruise mode. Sometimes cruise mode happens because we're discouraged. You'd be encouraged in the body of Christ. All right, let's build. The next word I want to talk about is First Kings 6:7 says, in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. Kind of weird word. But I like it. Guys, if the analogy is we're stones that are joining a building that Jesus is the cornerstone of, then you're going to have to be hammered. Has God hammered you? You ever feel like that? You're going to have to be chiseled. You're going to have an iron tool. They put big holes in the stone so they could put in wood. And then they got, what was it? Like really hot, like a tar type substance, and put it in, and then they put the wooden dowel in, and all that process. If the analogy is that we're the stone, we're going to be worked on. We are going to be worked on individually, and so that we come and we get fitted together. And in our fitting together, we are going to be worked on. You know, if your relationships with people in the church, they got some sparks, or they're a little sticky, or there's stuff going on there, you're just getting fitted together. It's not outside of a grand plan. Cutting, rubbing, testing. Molten lead, that's what it was. Molten lead. I'm sure that feels good. It represents the careful joining of every component of a structure. Each part is precisely cut snugly, strongly, beautifully, in line with every other part. Nothing is out of place, defective, misshapen, inappropriate. This is the holy temple. You see this? We're being built together. Can you grab that? By faith? That's what God's doing. It's so good. Because I go, oh God, life's so hard. And God goes, did you read your Bible? This is what I'm doing. Ah, this person's so hard. I was like, listen, read Ephesians or Peter. We can't say to each other, I don't need you, if we're supposed to be fitted together and be a temple. All right, let's do another word. Wait. A holy temple. Let's do holy temple. Now, holy means set apart, right? Set apart, dedicated, consecrated for the things of God. Okay, so let's think back a second. So God indwells the church. God saves Jews. God saves Gentiles. And he builds them together into a sanctuary. He intertwines them to reveal his glory, all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And then he dedicates them for a sacred purpose. And then the church becomes the center for the worship of God in the world. That the church becomes the place where Jesus is adored in the world. Where is the place where the praise of God happens? It's the church that he builds together. And so then the word, and then temple. So what's crazy about this word temple is it's not the word for the whole temple. It's the word for the holy temple. The holy parts of the temple. The kind of, if you were to try to say the holy of holies, you'd use this word. The holy parts. The most holy parts. That's crazy. just to think, okay, does that mean I'm being built together to be the Holy of Holies? Because the Holy of Holies is kind of a little scary. People died going in there. So the Ark of the Covenant is being moved from one place to another, and Uzzah puts his hand out to steady it so it doesn't fall off, and he dies. You want to go near that thing? They put that thing in the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence was. Not just his presence, his holy presence. So this might mean a couple things. We're being made into a place where God lives in that holiness. One of the things that means is he's made us holy. He has to. He's made us holy. And it also means when God builds something, it's going to be good. It's going to be perfect because he's going to live there. It's not going to be loosey-goosey. It's going to fit snug. It's not going to look like I worked on your house. It's going to look like a master worked on your house. It's not going to be unstable or ugly. It's going to be solid. It's going to be cohesive. Every stone fitted together perfectly with no defects. Ah. No stone out of place. No stone broken. That's what God's doing. So we have to stop for a minute, and I want to think about us. You're perfect. You get that? When God looks down, he goes perfect, right? Positionally, like somehow he looks you, or he couldn't send that holy presence among us. And we grow together to be a holy temple in the Lord, built together to be a habitation of his Spirit. If God's going to build that place, it's going to be a perfect temple. Now, in the Old Testament, when the people were blockheads, God's presence left the temple. God's presence left the temple. He didn't come back for 400 years. And when he came back, it was different. Came back in the person of Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, I'm the temple. I'm the temple. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. I'm it. And then the church becomes the temple. God's Spirit does not dwell in imperfection. We are fellow citizens of his kingdom, fellow members of his family. We're living stones. Okay. I say all this because I want you to go, who am I? Who are you? Who am I? Can you go? I'm a perfect citizen of heaven. Can you go? I have that much privilege. I have that much perfection. Jesus has done that much for me, and that is who I am. See, I'm not saying when we think about ourselves, I'm not saying there's people here that don't need healing. I'd be one of them. I'm not saying there aren't people here that God needs to take a big fat hammer to. I might be one of them. I'm just saying this. Where you're going is perfection. Jesus says, who you are is perfection, is a saint in the household of God, a citizen of where he's at, in the family of God. That's where you're going. That's who you are. The broken part of you, that's not really who you are. It's not. We can't let the broken part define who we are. Let God define who we are. Because the broken part's going away. I promise you that. There's no stone broken or marred or inadequate. Everyone is perfect and fitted in perfection together by a master builder. Here's a verse. Do you not know? Do you not know, or do you plural not know that you are a temple, or you plural are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yeah. You know what that means? One of the things you can think about what that means. Every act of fornication, every act of adultery, every act of impurity, every act of greed, every act of selfishness happens in the Holy of Holies. I think that's what it means. Where God dwells. And I think about that, I go, oh no. Because the priest went in there only after he cleansed himself and consecrated himself and sacrificed and confessed sin, and then he can go in and he still had a rope tied around him in case they needed to pull him out if he died. That's where we are. And Jesus made us perfect. But to understand that's where we live, within God's holiness. We are holy ones, growing in a holy temple in the Lord. So be holy. Now, what's the purpose of a temple? The purpose of a temple is to provide a place where God fellowships with His people. God wants to come, be with His people. Where is the place that happens? It's the temple. Where does it happen now? The church. That's where it happens. You know, there's a promise in Ezekiel. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's where we are. Now, let me, I want to do one more thing in these verses. Okay. Can you... Yeah, thanks. We'll just go to the first. Ah! Come on. Talk to me. No. There it is. Okay. I want to do the little words. Do the little words. And then I've got an application. Here are the little words. In whom? In context, that refers to Christ. In whom? Just saying that Jesus is the sole source of the church's life, the sole source of the growth. Oh. If that's true, I need to be Jesus-oriented. I need to be Spirit-oriented. I need to be faith-oriented. I need to be prayer-oriented. Because it's Jesus. And then, where is it? By the Spirit at the end. It's all done by the Spirit. The work's all done by the Spirit. And that doesn't mean that we don't work at our salvation with fear and trembling. But we trust the Spirit to provide the power and the work in the church. And then, in the Lord. You see it right in the middle, into a holy temple in the Lord. It's in the sphere and power of the Lord. He is the source of the holiness that's happening in the church. The Lord's the source of it. So in the midst of this verse with all these grand truths, it's Jesus, it's the Lord, it's the Spirit, it's this, it seems to be this kind of a God thing. And the church is a very spiritual place. A whole bunch of stuff happening here that is outside of the human realm. All right. Let's do a practical. So that's the verse. we are. Now, a lot of Christians, and I'm not going to say it's you guys, but it might be, a lot of Christians think first of attending church and not being the church. Right, so they come and attend a church like they attend a theater. Hey, I hope church is enjoyable this morning. I hope I feel good at the end of the service. And then at the end of the service, they greet a few people and go home so they could catch the game. And I have no problem with the game, but do you have a concept of being built together? Do you have a concept of being saints in the household of God? Because it's really easy for us as Americans to walk into church and view it as consumers. Not in terms of being built up, not in terms of building other people up and ministering in the most holy faith. And so we've even used consumer terms, right? We shop for a church. And when you put it in that realm, it can just be, oh, I'm sort of here. I'm going to give the church my business for a while. And then if I'm bored or I don't feel good or it doesn't meet my needs, I'll go to a different place. Now, Joshua Harris wrote a book. He said, "Stop." It was called Stop Dating the Church. Kind of a fun title. And what he meant by that is he gave a little portrait of a church dater. He didn't want you to date the church. He wanted you to marry the church. That's what he was trying to have happen. And so his church dater looked like this. It was me-centered. He goes for what he can get. Second, he is independent. He doesn't want to commit himself or get too involved, especially with people. Often this is because the church dater got burned in a previous church. And I've had hurts in the body of Christ. And they hurt. I can empathize with that. But third, he tends to be critical of the church. This is where the consumer mindset comes in. The church dater is looking for the best product for the price. And so he's fickle until he finds a better deal. And I just want to tell you, I want to be really honest with you. If you've been part of the church for very long, you've been hurt, frustrated, and disillusioned. But can I also be honest with you? If you've been married very long, you've been hurt, frustrated, and disillusioned. But I hope you're still married. And commitment is what keeps you going in your marriage when you're hurt, frustrated, and disillusioned. And so the solution in the church, in your heart, can you commit to the church? Can you commit to making it better? And so I want to persuade you to marry the local church. And my reason is just because Christ loves the church. It's his bride. And he gave himself up for her. And when I think about it myself, the hurts that I've hit, the hurts that you've hit, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. He loves the church. Christ loves the church. Christ gives himself up for her. And I want to be like him. So I can empathize. I can empathize with all the burnings, and I can empathize with hurts and frustration and disillusionment. But why? Why love the church? Because it's God's temple. It's his household. Therefore, I belong there. So Joshua Harris gave seven ways to to marry the church, or, you know, seven things to do, and they're not rocket science. I reworked them a little bit. They're basically it. These are basically it. Join it. Make the church a priority. Serve the church. Submit to the leadership of the church. Connect with people. Use your gifts. Give your money. Make the church your home. And these things can be kind of scary. Think about doing in different places of either where you are and what you've experienced, or maybe just your personality. But if you see the church as the place God dwells, if you see the church as the temple, then it motivates you to fall in love and get married. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So should you. So should you. And so should I. And this is a very practical of the church being a temple and us following Christ. So what I want to do, I want to break bread. And Mike and Sean and Christian, could you help pass out the bread and the cup? And one of the pictures, I think, in this symbol that is good for us to understand, or that relates to our teaching, is that there's one loaf. And so we are kind of members one of another. We're all kind of the same thing. We have been mixed together, and we all partake of this one thing, which is Jesus' body. And it all changes us and moves us toward being more like Jesus. And the blood, the wine, symbol of forgiveness. God gave his life for us and he said, take this bread and this cup and remember me. Remember what I did? Connect with me. Remember me. He said, this proclaims his death until he comes. Proclaims his death as important, and proclaims his death as worthy. And when you take it, when you take the bread and the cup, you are saying, it's for me. Jesus' blood is for me. His body is for me. I'm with him. And if that's not your heart, the Bible says don't take it. Because Christ wants it to be a proclamation. But we've decided, I'm with Christ, and I want to be where Christ is. So let's take a minute alone, and then I'll pray for us. Oh, Father, thank you for giving up your Son. Jesus, thank you for your obedience. Thank you for loving your Father and loving us. Thank you for the unity we can have in you. And I thank you that you have put all tribes and nations and languages, people far away from you and people close to you, put them all in your church. And praise you what you're doing in the world. And I tell you, we don't always see it. God, give us eyes to see it. Give us eyes to see it. And God, even personally, we thank you for loving me. We thank you for dying for me. We thank you for blood. We thank you for body. We thank you for every decision, every excruciating moment away from your Father. We thank you for walking you through something that was so unjust. But you got a greater good for us. And I thank you for thinking of us first. May we follow in those steps to think of others first, like you. Grant us grace. And thank you for the grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.